reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. Father, we thank you that we are here and we are ready to worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, let your anointing just fall in this room. Father, we worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to walk in a beautiful place to worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, come.
be just, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak
the goodness of God.
my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness
all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good.
With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen.
Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And God, I thank you for interruptions.
Amen.
It's like we got to get to the point where nothing is going to stop us from laying a hold of Jesus. You know, the enemy's trying to throw all kinds of stuff at us in this hour, in this season. And I'm just so thankful that God is allowing it. Because it's really defining who's going to be all in and who isn't. And we've been presented with a choice in this season. Are we going to follow after Jesus with everything that we have? Or are we going to get caught up in the world system? God, I thank you. I thank you for shaking up churches. I thank you, God, for challenging the very foundations of what every church is built upon. Is it going to be built upon truth? Are we going to be truth tellers? Or are we going to say things that appease the culture and call it love is love? God, I thank you, Lord, that we're in a defining moment. God, I'm thankful that every person in this house I know has chosen truth. God, I'm thankful. I'm just so thankful for your spirit that you have given us. I can't help but think that when the 120 were gathered in the upper room and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know why they were there? Because Jesus told them to do it. He told him to go and wait in Jerusalem. He promised that there would be one that would come after him that would be like him, and it would reveal the Father. And everything in heaven would be delivered to us through the power of that Holy Spirit living within us. You know, God was looking for a faithful remnant that would show up in the upper room. I can't believe that out of all the people that Jesus Christ touched in that day, that only 120 showed up to wait on what he said. But when the 120 were unified and they showed up and they did what Jesus told them to do, we all know what happened. There was a mighty rushing wind. There was a pillar of fire that came down and sat upon them, and then it spread out and became tongues of fire over their heads. And they began to speak in new tongues, and the church was birthed out of the coming of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has come to enforce the covenant that Jesus made by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us, that we would be restored back to our Father. I can't say that enough. It says this: for we've been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Can I hear an amen on that? Do you know how amazing and glorious that is? He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it. Come on! Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all. And they cannot be retrieved. Come on, amen. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then, Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon. Say every weapon. And all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. Come on, let that sink in. Let that sink into your spirit and your soul this morning. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Come on. God, I know that you are looking for a body right now that is unified. You're looking for a body to empower. You're looking for a body that will show up at the altar so that you can send fire upon it and empower the church for this last day revival, this last day harvest. How many of you know that we have power? We have authority over all the power of the enemy. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit living in you comes to enforce that covenant on the earth? But guess what? You're the answer with the Spirit of God living inside of you. Are we prepared to respond no matter what comes our way? You know what? Let all this stuff be said. Let there be a threat. So what? Because I know that when things get bad, that's when Jesus does his greatest work. And the body of believers, we are prepared. Are you prepared to share the gospel? Are you prepared to let it flow out of you at any cost? Or are we so focused on our problems and on our issues that we don't have time to look at Jesus? Have our problems become an idol? Because anything that gets us off the focus of Jesus and going down that path of anything but praising and worshiping Him, we're making it an idol in our life. Come on. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, as we come before You and we prepare to hear Your Word, we lay down every distraction. God, forgive us for any offenses that we've come in here with. Grudges that we hold, we lay them at Your feet. And God, we intentionally focus on You this morning. And we ask, God, that You would come into our hearts. Because You're that good. You don't hold it against us. You're always waiting there for us. Waiting there for us to confess it to You. And as Your Word says, I have the Word of God on that, that He erases it all to never be retrieved. Come on. So we don't need to remind other people of it. We don't need to remind other people of their sins. We don't need to retrieve it. God, we ask that You would forgive us, Lord, for things we've put ahead of You. Forgive us, God, for trying to control situations and change situations, God, that You never asked us to do. We intentionally give You control this morning because we surrender our control and we put it at Your feet as we're instructed. And then You come in and You fight for us as we worship You and put these things before You and declare Your goodness. We declare Your power. We declare Your salvation. We declare the power of the blood and the authority of the Holy Ghost on this earth. Lord, I want You to come to this house and visit us with fire. Because it's John the Baptist that said, there's one coming and I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And he will baptize you with spirit and what, church? Fire. He will baptize you with spirit and fire. God, baptize us with fire. That fire that burns out all that stuff that gets in the way and pulls us into a place of holiness and desire. If you don't desire the Lord this morning, ask Him. Ask Him. Admit it. If you're complacent, admit it. Because it's Jesus that sends fire on the altar. God, send fire on the altars of our hearts. God, we acknowledge we need You in this hour, God. God, we pray that You just consume us, that You saturate us, God, with Your presence this morning, Lord, because we want to know You. We just want to know You. We want more of You. We just want more of You. Can you tell them that? Can you say it? How many of you know that confessing, it's on the other side of faith expressed, that step that you take, that you receive what you've asked for, but you've got to ask. You've got to lift up your voice. We need to move forward. We need to take a step. Holy Ghost, come in this place, Lord. Stir it up. Shake it up, God. Lord, we love You in this house. We love You, Jesus. Just tell them You love them this morning. God, we just love You. We love You, Jesus. Can you tell them a little bit louder? Hallelujah. Somebody this morning. Tell them they're amazing. Just declare over them when you see them, it's going to be a great day.
Amen.
Amen. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. I'm going to be reading down through 31, I think it is. What's up here is the New King James Version, right? I'm reading out of the Message. God's message came to me, Son of Man, tell her, you're a land that during the time I was angry with you got no rain, not so much as a spring shower. The leaders among you became desperate, like roaring, ravaging lions, killing indiscriminately. They grabbed and looted, leaving widows in their wake. Your priests violated my law and desecrated my holy things. They can't tell the difference between sacred and secular. They tell people there's no difference between right and wrong. They're contemptuous of my holy Sabbaths, profaning me by trying to pull me down to their level. Your politicians are like wolves, prowling and killing and rapaciously taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for the politicians by pretending to have received visions and special revelations. They say, this is what God, the Master, says, when God hasn't said so much as one word. Extortion is rife, robbery is epidemic. The poor and the needy are abused. Outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone, not one. So I'll empty out my wrath on them, burn them to a crisp with my hot anger, serve them with the consequences of all they've done. Decree of God, the Master.
We continue on in this series. This is now the second part, so if you were here last week, you're up to speed. If you were not here, you're not. I'll try to catch you up very quickly. But even in that introductory verse there, verses, what God is telling the people, He's reminding them, this is the time in the history of Israel, specifically the nation of Judah, the southern tribes, which would be Judah and Benjamin. The Babylonians now really coming in, and Ezekiel in a foreign land has been taken captive, but he's getting the word of the Lord, and he sends this over into the priests, and he sends it over to the princes, and he sends it over to the prophets of the land. He's declaring something is going to be taking place, and God is telling them, and he's reminding them, if you look at that carefully, when God withheld the rain. And the question is, when did God withheld the rain? When did he withhold the rain? You look back to specific examples during the time of wicked Ahab and Queen Jezebel. The first words of the Lord by the prophet Elijah, he came to King Ahab. He says, this is the word of the Lord. It will not rain on the face of the land again except at my word. And then he left the palace. And so it was for 6 months, for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 3.5 years. There wasn't rain on the face of the land. There was a drought condition that covered over the land because of their, not only their lack of honoring God, but their action of worshiping pagan gods. Baal and Ashtaroth, the Queen Jezebel, because Ahab had married a foreigner. He not only married a foreigner, which was against God's law, but he married a pagan foreigner. She brought down into the land all kinds of false prophets and all false prophetesses. And worship of Baal, worship of Ashtaroth covered the land. And God shut off the rain. He shut off the favor. He shut off the blessing. We take a lot in our world economy today, because if there's a drought in Nebraska, it doesn't matter, because there's not going to be a drought in South Dakota. Or there won't be necessarily one in California. Or there may not be one in overseas where we get food. This was a critical issue for them when the rain was cut off. Because of the disobedience, God says, no more. And he sent judgment upon the land. You remember the story that finally the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And Elijah went to King Ahab. Before he did that, he met the prophet of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God judged the false prophets and the false prophetesses when God sent down fire in front of all the people in the church at that time, who was silent when Elijah originally asked them, who will you serve? Is it going to be God? Then serve him. If it's going to be Baal, serve him. And it says the people did not answer a single word. And I want to just, as I go through this series, again, I always make it my practice on such series to not only articulate the history, but articulate the place in 2022 America, in our church, in this country. And it says the people did not answer a single word. The people were quiet. Why? Because the prophets of God, if they were still in the land, were quiet. Those that still survived the Baal and the Ashtaroth, the pagan influence of Queen Jezebel. But God sent fire down from heaven and he consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had put up there on the altar. And when the people saw the power of God, they began to all of a sudden articulate the words, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's such a fascinating verse, because you know what the name Elijah means? The Lord is God. It's almost like they began parroting and repeating not only the prophet's name, but God. The Lord is God. Fire came down, and when the people saw that, they began to see that these were indeed false prophets. And Elijah had them capture the false prophets, and he slew them down by the brook. And then the rain came. When the wickedness that had covered the land was cut off, then is when he went to the top of the mountain and he had his servant go out there, and he told the servant, and what Elijah knew in his heart, that he had been obedient and God had promised him rain. Because when God had said earlier in that chapter, you go and show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to send rain. So Elijah had the word of the Lord. He knew it was coming, but he looked out from the mountaintop and guess what he saw? A beautiful blue sky over the Mediterranean. I have found rain takes clouds. We just finished that series, right? He looks out and he sees nothing. Judgment's now upon the land. He's already taken a great action by slaying the prophets of Jezebel. I'm sure he knows in his mind she will be after him soon. And she was, when you read the next chapter. But he sends his servant and said, look out over the ocean. What he's saying is, I have the word of the Lord. And it says that he went down, he bent down, put his face between his knees. If you were in the praying position, if you will, in the Hebrew birthing position. He knows that God is going to bring something forth so spectacular that now the miracle of rain will come, because it's at the word of the Lord. But he looks and he sees nothing. Servant comes back, I don't see anything. The drought continues. He says, go back again. He comes back, the drought continues 7 times. Finally, on the last time, the servant comes and he says, he sees something, but it's very small. I see a cloud like a man's hand over the Mediterranean Sea. And if he would articulate his thoughts, I wonder if it would, the servant would not be the same statements as the disciples said when they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. When the disciples of Jesus said, what is that for so many? I wonder if the servant wasn't thinking that. But it didn't matter to the prophet, because it didn't matter what it looked like. It mattered what he had. He had given the word of the Lord. And then he says, as soon as he saw that small cloud, he knew that God was fulfilling the promise that he had made to him. And then he ran and told Ahab, get up and get your chariot and go to your palace, because the rain is going to overtake you. And so it did. It poured. Because the favor of the Lord had been returned to the land. Praise Jesus. Last week, we talked about the concept that we say past is prologue. What's happened in the past will, seems like historically, invariably happen again. We talked about the cycle of nations. Those that study such thing, they would say it begins with a decline of the family, and then it deteriorates into a decline of the values and culture, and then it ends up in a decline of spirituality of a nation. You and I can make our own assessment on where we are today in America based on where we've been. We've never been perfect. But the question is, have you seen a spiritual decline? Have you seen a decline of values? Have you seen a decline of families in America? I've lived long enough to say indeed, without question. And Winston Churchill, I quote him again, "The one thing we have learned from history is that we do not learn from history." And if we think that we are an exception to the rule, that when a nation falls out of favor of God, when a nation is disobedient to God, when a nation basically points its finger in the face of God and defies the word of God and the will of God, that if any nation believes that there won't be consequences, they're deceived. History has showed us that. This is a fascinating in verse 25. I want to take you there before I'm going to get. Last week we talked about there in verse 25 the prophets and that word there in the Targum, which is it's a translation that was made by the Jews before the time of Christ of the Old Testament, and they would say there the scribes, whatever the word there is, that word there in verse 25 are the people that were speaking lies to the nation. You fill in the blank of what they were. We know if they were called prophets, they were indeed false prophets. In fact, God says to Ezekiel, he doesn't call them my prophets. Don't miss that. He says her prophets. He's speaking to a wayward nation of Judah. In a city that's in decline of Jerusalem, it's about to be basically destroyed. But he says there, this is fascinating, 25, this word is rarely used in the Old Testament. He said there is a conspiracy in her midst. Conspiracy, the word in English means they're all breathing the same. They're all saying the same. In fact, one Bible scholar put it this way, there was a contrivance to speak all alike, all the same messages. So these are people that speak to the people. Today in our culture, you could say, well, are those still prophets? Well, there are prophets in our land. There are all false prophets in our land. But there are, it's more than that. It's people that are on a podium that have access to speak to the people. It would be the educators in the highest levels. It would be the media, the newspapers. They're giving a story to our culture. And it's not a godly story. And this conspiracy involves these false prophets. It involves these priests or the government. The princes who represent the government. It involves the priests, which represent the church. So last week we talked much about the false prophets. I won't take the time to go back through that, but now we are in verse 26. I want to spend a little time there today. Verse 26. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about Judah and Jerusalem, its capital. It says, "Her priests have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them." I want to bring about here just a breakdown of that verse, because I want you to understand what God is saying. God is, if you will, pouring His heart out through the prophet to the nation. This is how you have acted. This is how you have hurt me. This is how you've treated the law that I'm given you. I am the one that delivered your forefathers from the land of Egypt. I am the one that fought the battles for you to give you the land on which you live today. And now what you've done in thanks for that is turned on me. I wonder how he would speak to America today when we were delivered miraculously and given a free nation in the late 1700s. And despite certainly all of our founding fathers not being Christians, many were. And they believed in the godly principles that are found in Scripture. And we taught them to our children in school. The early primers were actually Bible verses in the Scripture of God. This is how our nation began. That though far from perfect, we still had that godly basis, as it always is in every nation. There's even in the read the Scripture, Israel was never perfect. But somehow, some way, they had gone far away from the law and the will of God. That verse in 26 says, "Your priests have done violent, or they have done violence to my law. They have violated my law." I want to just talk about that for a second, because if you were speaking of law, if you understand law and our law today in America, certainly in Pennsylvania, there's certain categories of when a law is violated. There's what we call a reckless violation of the law. Someone acts recklessly, which means it's a constant conscious disregard. And they know better. I'll give you an example. I have a car. Someone comes up to me. He's a friend. I need to borrow your car. My friend is intoxicated. I have a decision to make. I give him my keys. He goes down the road and, God forbid, injures or kills somebody. I've acted recklessly because I knew better than to do that. And now I'm responsible recklessly. We also have a standard called negligently. They should have known better, but didn't. They should have known better, but didn't. I loan my car to somebody. They go down and kill somebody. And all of a sudden, I find out the person was never licensed. They never had a driver's license. I was negligent because I did not check to see if they had a driver's license before they used my car. But we're not talking about these priests being reckless. We're not talking about them being negligent. This is intentional violation of God's law. And God breaks this down beautifully. If you're the one that likes an outline, I have 3 points for you in this little verse. I hope you will allow it to help you follow along. Because first of all, here's what the priests of the day did. They failed to distinguish. They failed to distinguish between what is holy, what is profane. Between what is holy and what is profane. It's a word we still use in 2022. We don't use holiness much, it seems like, tragically. But we use the word profanity. The word there in English means something you would speak outside of the temple. That's what it means. They have failed to distinguish or discern between the holy and the profane. I take you to a passage. It's found in Leviticus chapter 10. God had set up through the hand of Moses and then Aaron, his brother, the high priest, the wilderness tabernacle, we call it, which was an early model of what the Solomon's temple would be, the temple in Jerusalem that was even rebuilt, restructured during the time of Christ, or just before the time of Christ, which became Herod's temple. In brief synopsis, on the outside, the outer court, you had this huge charcoal grill. Is that a good way to put it? It was a huge, it was an altar. It was the altar of burnt offering. And that's where the priests would offer the sacrifices to God. But underneath that altar, of course, in the burnt offering, there was coals in there. And so the responsibility was at certain times that they were to take coals from that, the priests, and they were to go into the inner court and burn incense. And then, of course, once a year, we know from your teaching in this place that then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to go in to the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood and offer, there'd be offering of incense on the outside. Well, Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. We're not told exactly what took place there in Leviticus chapter 10, but what we know took place was this. First of all, they each took a censer, and they each took fire from somewhere. By all indications, it was not the fire that God commanded from the offer of burnt offering on the outer court. They both came inside. They both went into the inner court, And they both burned incense. And some writers think they actually had the gall to possibly go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense in there. Well, whatever took place there, we know a couple things. We know that, number one, there was never a command for two priests to go in at once. We already know that was in violation of what God had directed. We also believe that they used fire from outside the camp, from somewhere else. This is the substitute. I loved it when Pastor Sherry prayed, when she talked about Jesus Christ setting our hearts on fire, because what we believe, remember that fire that was on the altar was started by who? God. God began the fire there on the altar. He began the fire, and Israel continued to keep it and use it. And these priests that were intoxicated at the time, by all appearances, got reckless. They got careless. They should have known better, but they did. They just ignored God's law. They did know better. And they brought an unclean offering of incense to God, before God. It says the fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them both on the spot. Because they profaned the presence of God. They did not regard what was holy before God. They did not discern between what's holy and what's profane. They did not discern between what's sacred and what's secular, and they gave it no regard. And today I always take this opportunity, because I know this is 2022. This is October, whatever, 20-something. You're in this house today. I don't know where God's going to lead you over the years. But I give you this teaching and this preaching that no matter where you end up, I want you to be sure that you are plugged in to a ministry that cherishes the presence of God and does not treat it like any other day, any other place, any other time, any other kind of worship. This is not... It's not a social gathering, and I'm not against social gatherings. But when we come into the presence of God, to use the word of God to honor the gods of heavens and the earth, that is something special. We can never make the mistake of mistaking what's profane versus what is holy. And that's what Nadab and Abihu did. Churches have followed and taken the leads of the courts, they've taken the leads of Congress, and they've taken the leads of culture. And because of that, they are afraid to speak out because of those entities that outside that have made the decisions, where Congress and the Supreme Court have endorsed and legalized, if you will, gay marriage, for example. Unfortunately, God's word does not line up with that. But many will take that and say, well, if the courts have decided that and the culture thinks it's popular, who am I to speak against it? Well, I'll say to the pastors, that's your job. It's your job to stand up for what is right. And it's not easy, and it's not popular. And let me tell you what, this is a high standard, and there is no man that is righteous, no, not one. Thank God for the grace of God. But I never will use as an excuse, well, God, culture says, this is how I'm going to act. So I won't do that. Because I don't want less offering in the offering plate next week. Never. They had no regard for the awe of God. I'm all about revivals, and I love the fact that many churches are just, God is on the move, and there's good structure, and there's the Spirit of God is performing miracles in their midst. We know that's the power of God working, and I love that when it happens. But I also see at times that there's just a big gathering and the excitement is not Jesus Christ. The excitement is all my friends are there. I can't wait to go in to be with all my friends. Well, I love friends. I have friends, believe it or not. Not a lot. I have a couple. I found over the last 2 days I apparently have two less. And when we meet, we can either become friends again or whatever. I'll allow God to deal with that. The excitement in this house is the worship of God. It's the presence of God. It's the honor of God. It's the word of God. That's what's exciting. And we need to always remember, and if we can learn the lesson, not only from what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, but what happened to Nadab and Abihu, that we can never treat, we always must distinguish what's holy and what's profane, what's common. God is just not some other entity out there that I talk about on Sunday. He's the head of all that I do, of my entire life, and that's what anything else would be idolatry. It's a fair, and so this is what God is charging the priests. You did not distinguish between the holy and the profane. Number two, it's a failure. Failure to distinguish, failure to declare. He says, you have not even taught the difference. This is to the priests now. This is not to the prophets. This is not to the, in our day, the media. It's not the media's job. It's not the educator's job to teach the Word of God necessarily, although I would object when they teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. But if my educator wants to teach me mathematics, I think the Scripture's okay with that. But if they start teaching me things that are contrary to the way of God and the will of God, I have a problem with that. And they need to speak out. It says there in the middle of that verse, 26, they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. There's an indifference to God's priorities. And this is part and parcel. Again, I remind you that when God declares there's a conspiracy in the land, I remind you, because probably won't be until next week, we're going to get down to the princes. Okay? We've dealt with the prophets. We'll talk about them again. We're now talking about the priests or the church. We'll get down to the princes, but what you see, God is saying, their part in the conspiracy, the priest or the church's part in the conspiracy, is to avoid teaching their people for reasons that I mentioned about 5 minutes ago, because it's not popular at times. And what if people get upset? And what if they put your name in the newspaper? Whatever. During the time of the rise of the Nazi regime in the 1930s and 40s, Germany especially, there was a well-known Lutheran pastor. His name was Martin Niemöller. He actually survived the time of the Nazis and went on to be actually quite a great leader in the church in that land. In fact, I think he even came to America, if my memory is correct. But here's what I'm not going to necessarily quote him. But he said this: I saw them coming for this group of people, and I didn't bother to get involved because I wasn't part of that group. I saw this illicit, illegal government now coming after this group, and I didn't say a word because I wasn't part of that group either. And they came after this group, and they took this group away into bondage, all the way down to the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew. So I remained silent. I didn't care. I didn't even open my mouth. And finally they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Nobody. In the same time, there was another pastor, a notable pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he did speak up. And he did stand up. And he did declare that this Nazi, socialist Nazi government was not only anti-God, but it was anti-nation. And it was going to destroy the nation, which it ultimately did. And he spoke up. And because he spoke up, he was killed in a concentration camp in 1945. By the Nazis. But a summarization of what he would teach is this, and this is my words: the church's greatest sin was silence. The church's greatest sin was silence. I may not be called to talk to the people that are in the street corners, although I may, but pastors are called to teach their people of what the Word of God says. And at times it is so pleasant and disencouraging, and other times it cuts like a knife between bone and marrow, discerning between a sword and a spirit and the intents of a man's heart and the thoughts. And I've said, and I say it this way, I will not give a definition, but I will say this. There are churches in America today that are openly apostate. I'm not here to criticize them. And I'm blessed. I believe that those are clearly in the minority. I don't believe that's the majority of churches. Teaching things that are directly contrary to the Word of God, because the Supreme Court has said, and the government has said, and the people have said, and so they begin to parrot those things. But many churches stand strong on those things, and I did quite a bit of study on this, and I'm very happy. I'm not going to here to give statistics, but the problem is this. Some churches are openly apostate, but many others are openly silent, and they fail to declare what God's Word declares. And this is what was taking place here in Judah at this time in Jerusalem, that the priests were not speaking. They were being silent. They were indifferent. They failed. They have not taught the difference. They have not taught the difference. So in 2022, we have not taught the difference between what man and the culture says marriage should be and what God's Word says should be. Churches are not teaching what sexuality and identity is, male and female, and what God's Word says. They're not teaching it. They're not declaring it because, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, if anybody's spirit when they're up on a pulpit is to defend somebody, they shouldn't be preaching. But at times when you declare what God's Word says, it can be offensive. They refuse to declare that when David says, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, you've knit me in my mother's womb. And Jeremiah said, before I was born, God said to him, I called you. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. Before he was even conceived, there was a calling on his life. And so we know that the life that's in the womb is life. It's created and knit together in the image of God, our Creator, but we treat it like it's something trivial. And God doesn't think it's trivial. Every life is precious to God. Every life. Every life. And part of the church's mistake, by the way, is this. That if they encounter people that have gone to what they call today an alternate lifestyle, instead of loving them and witnessing to them and encouraging them what the Word of God says, they shun them and they distance them. I don't see that in the Word of God either. That's a failure on behalf of the church. And many of these people, right or wrong, don't feel welcome to come to church and learn. Yes, we're not going to endorse a lifestyle that's contrary any more than you should endorse my lifestyle if I'm a thief. Shouldn't. So we have a failure to distinguish. God is charging these priests. They fail to distinguish. They fail to declare. And finally, they fail to detect. The end of that verse. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. You remember the cartoon, I don't know where it originated from. It's the three monkeys, right? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Or like the ostrich burying the head in the sand, the proverbial ostrich. They fail to detect, they hide their eyes to the things of God. They hide there. It's like, I don't even want to see it. It reminds me of when in the book of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his testimony and he is now going through the history all the way back to, from Abraham all the way up to the present day when they when he accuses them finally of crucifying the Messiah. You're the ones that put him on the cross. You have murdered the Messiah. What do? They stopped, they plugged their ears because they didn't want to hear it anymore. And then they murdered him. They plugged their ears, they gnashed their teeth, and they murdered Stephen. First martyr of the church after Jesus Christ. They pretend, the priests pretend. I use the expression, they were whistling through the cemetery. I love that expression because it's like, I'm scared, I'm not going to let my fear, I'm not going to let it affect me, I'm just going to whistle and keep my mind off of what's before me. But they hid their eyes to him. In Luke chapter 10, there's a story we all know. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, what must I do? You know, what does it mean to be a good neighbor to somebody else? And he says the story that Jesus tells this person, but the audience, a story that's listening to him. It says a certain man was on his way on a trip. And he was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And on the way, he fell into the hands of robbers. And he was beat up and basically left for dead along the side of the road. And it says, so along comes a priest. Priest. And when the priest looked ahead and saw what was taking place, what did he do? He stepped on the other side of the road. I thought that was so. I mean, I've read that before, but I'm thinking, okay, God, I get it. They stepped on the other side of the road. This way, I can claim plausible deniability that I didn't know anything about this. Huh. I must have been on the wrong side of the road. I didn't even see it. Sorry. A Levite. These are priests and Levites. Again, they're all from the tribe of Levi. I won't go into the teaching, but the priest is also a descendant of Aaron. Levite comes along. One of the teachers of the gospel, of the word. He comes by, sees this up ahead. What does he do? He steps aside. I'm going to get on this side of the road. I don't want to be anywhere near that person. A foreigner comes by, a Samaritan. You know the story. It's found in John chapter 4 when Jesus encounters the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. These were, in the Jews' mind, these were half-breeds. They were not worshiping the same God. They were not worthy of your time. This is the Samaritan. And what did the Samaritan do? He comes and he doesn't step on the other side of the road. It says he comes and he bandages up the wound of this person, puts oil on them and anoints them and puts this person on his horse and takes him to where he's lodging that night and allows him to stay there. And then when he leaves in the morning, he puts money on the counter. He says, take care of this man. And if this isn't enough, I will pay you on my way back through. And then Jesus says, which one of those was a neighbor to the man? And the man says, the one who cared for him, the Samaritan. He said, that's how you're supposed to live your life. Where's the love? But this plausible deniability that we often hang our hats on, we don't account for what we don't know. I think more aptly, what we do or should know about, and we ignore it. I want to just mention here, we'll be talking at the closing announcements today. I am blessed by the amount of this congregation that rallied itself together yesterday on a beautiful Saturday to go and pack food in Williamsport for the poor and the needy. We'll talk about that in the announcements. I want to first thank you for that, of course. You're so faithful. You're giving that food to who you don't know who you're giving it to. It doesn't matter. It's not a matter whether you know them or don't know them. You know you're giving that to someone who otherwise would go without food. And that's to be the nature of our lives as Christians. That doesn't save us. That evidences that Jesus Christ is likely at work in your heart when you give unto others generously, because we serve a generous God who's given us so much, most exceptionally His only Son, Jesus Christ. But action begins with awareness. And it says there, at the end of that verse, 26, and I am profaned among them. The word there, I mentioned it earlier in English, it means outside the temple. But the meaning there is, I am polluted among them. I am wounded among them. My reputation is defiled among them. I grew up in the time of the 70s and 80s, of course, 60s. But I remember the televangelist scandals. And I'm not here, I know by the grace of God, those men and women that fell are certainly worthy of God's forgiveness. But they drug so many other lives down because they profaned the name of God. And they treated it like it was an income. They treated it like God wasn't caring about their lifestyle, and He does. God cares about our lifestyle. God cares about our attitude towards holiness and righteousness. He cares. When I saw them fall from grace, we remember the Baker scandal and the Jimmy Swaggart scandal. And frankly, I loved Jimmy Swaggart. Was just a powerful preacher and still is. But what had happened was they profaned God's name among the people, and therefore they polluted the word of God. They wounded the name of God, and they defiled it. So I want to just close with this thought. Because we talked about the priesthood today of the Old Testament. And God is declaring that they, on every account, they weren't doing anything that honored Him. But I also remind you of this, as believers in the New Testament, you are part of the royal priesthood. We are part of the royal priesthood. We have a responsibility to our fellow men and women in our communities. We do not have a responsibility to lie. We do not have a responsibility to call sin not sin. But we also have a responsibility. You know, Jesus didn't come to the woman at the well and necessarily condemn her. He did bring truth, but He brought it in love. No, when He begins to prophesy and give words of knowledge over the woman, and He begins to tell her that, yeah, you're true that you don't have. He said, go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you say that correctly. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, that's not your husband. But she was not alarmed by that, because the words were not alarming. Those were spirit-filled words, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And He begins to tell her about her life, and all of a sudden, there's an open door. It's not a matter of Him beating her up. It's a matter of her bringing clarity and truth to who He is. And now she wants to know more. In fact, she now gets this. Jesus finds out. She runs back to her town. I found the Messiah. All these other people come out. Now they want to know about this Messiah. These are Samaritans. When we fail to distinguish between the holy and the profane, we profane Jesus Christ. Christianity becomes something we do rather than who we are. So I close with that. I don't want to go into the next verse. I don't have time to even reach that subject. But I don't want to just allow God, the Holy Spirit, to challenge all of us today as believers, as part of the royal priesthood. Where do we stand? Where do our lives stand? They say, well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Praise God. I have the perfect blood of Jesus Christ on my life. But I have a responsibility to be committed to Him, to be committed to His Word, to be committed to His mandates for our lives. And if at times I fall short, I want the Holy Spirit to allow each of us, as we begin to close in just a moment, to examine ourselves. Some here may say, I don't even know Jesus Christ like that. Today's the day. Today's the day. God could not have made the process, even cheapens the meaning, I think. He couldn't have made it any easier. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. If you've never done that, today is the acceptable day of salvation, my Bible says. But I simply close with that thought. Believers in this room, we all represent the priesthood of Christ. Do we distinguish between the holy and the profane? Do we fail to declare? Do we fail to recognize and detect the needs around us? That's the question that, you know, when I see Jesus face to face, I believe he's going to ask me, what did you do with what I gave you? He's not going to, I don't believe I'm going to be criticized for not knowing Leviticus 12:2 or whatever. I believe I will be challenged by what I did with my life, my testimony. Did I distinguish between, did I treat him as holy? Is it deep rooted? This is not just an action. This is part of my being. Do I recognize the presence of God is the most precious thing on the face of the earth? Do we treat him as though that he is on our services? Is he here? Do we treat him? Do we welcome him? Do we worship him in our word, in our prayer, in our music, in our giving, in all ways? Or do we just make this a routine stop? And I know you don't, but I want to encourage you to, if God has challenged you, go to it. Just ask the Holy Spirit to take us to a deeper level. That God will be first and foremost in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our words, in our lives. He is worthy. You are part of the royal priesthood, church. Amen. As we begin to close, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. This isn't a word of knowledge. This is a personal knowledge. I know for a fact that there are some in here that are, they have hit a wall. Certain circumstances in their lives that are beyond their control is what they're dealing with. I know that for a fact, and I suspect that there's others in this room that are dealing with those things as well. It may be a health issue. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's diabetes. Maybe it's a chronic pain that we just have not been able to get relief from. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a daughter or a son. Maybe it's bitterness over an ex-wife or ex-husband or a strange spouse. God said to the people of Israel when Moses threw the stick in the water and God healed the water, he said this, he said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I, your God, am your healer. So I don't know what healing you may need today, but I want to let you know our God's presence is here. He is the God who heals. He is the God who hears. Amen. So if you have a special need, this is the altar area up front. I ask you to consider coming forward. Someone will pray with you. We will not in any way embarrass you. You don't even have to tell us what's going on. Just ask for prayer. That's fine. But our God has funny ways of making a way when we thought there would be no way. I testified a couple weeks ago what happened on our South Dakota trips, time after time. How things seemed to be impossible. We were at the end of the road. There was no way that we were going to be able to go forward. There was no way that I was going to be able to bring 24 people back to their home in time to be to work on Monday. All these things that were taking place, all of a sudden God would answer time after time after time after time. It was like, God, I don't know how you do these things, but I want to thank you for doing them. We serve a God that makes a way when there seems to be no way. I literally thought we're going to have to house 24 people in hotels in Rapid City, South Dakota, and just call your employer, you're not going to be working Monday. Because our bus won't get fixed over the weekend. This is Saturday night. But God, amen. I mean, it was a disaster. This was the brake lines were out. It's like who's going to fix that? God sends us this guy. His name is Slim. He's like 6'6", and like 300 pounds. Slim comes out with his little wrecker in his service truck at like 7 o'clock in a church parking lot there. We had just been in ministry there. Slim gets out. He crawls under the bus in his creeper, and he could hardly even fit because he was such a big man. He says, I don't have that part. He said, but I'll bet you I can make it. I said, Slim, whatever it's going to take, you go, man. He goes back to his shop. I believe he went to his shop. I don't think he had the equipment on his truck. I forget now. But I know he came back and he put that bus together. We put brake fluid in there and away we went. Back to the mission and we were able to come home. And that's just scratched the surface. You that are on South Dakota know what I'm talking about. Like when times were being impossible, God made a way. Well, I want to encourage you folks today. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're up against. And maybe it's finances. I don't know what it is, but God will make a way. He may not make a way in the time we would like. Promise you that. Not always. But God will make a way. He's a way maker. Amen. Please stand. God, we thank you. You know how to make a way when there is no way. But God, right now, I pray for the believers in this room as part of the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, that you will allow us and strengthen us and empower us to kick it up a notch and step it up a notch and to be open with our eyes and ears for those in our community that are in need, to treat them with love and respect. Not that we'll ever agree with every person, but it's a matter of loving them regardless of the differences. I pray to God that that's the spirit that would pervade these people that are sons and daughters of you, because that's of the Holy Spirit. So God, now we just come into your presence, Father, honoring you. We've come with this closing worship song because we're speaking to you. You are the way maker. And God, for that, we acknowledge you. You are the God who does the miracles among us. And for that, we thank you. We pray for miracles to be granted today in this house. And those within the hearing of my voice today, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with us a closing song.
Who you are.
who you are. That is 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 who you are. Worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. Never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. 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 You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when you don't see it, you're working. Even when I can feel that you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, that is who you are. 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 You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
As we close in prayer, I remind you in this house, we worship the Son of God, God in the flesh. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young maiden, a young virgin named Mary. When the angel gave her that news, what was about to take place, she said, "How can it be, since I know not a man?" The angel went to at length to explain what would be taking place. And he said those words, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So God, right now we declare your word back to you because you wrote it. And God, I don't know the needs, all the needs that are present here today, but I know there are needs. And when it seems to be impossible, you are the way maker. When it seems like we can't go forward, God, you will find the road and a path and a door for us. And when it seems we're up against the impossible, your word says nothing will be impossible with God. Abraham and Sarah found out when they were around 100 years of age that it would be not impossible, the son of promise, Isaac, would come. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out that even though they were thrown into the fiery furnace, that their survival would not be impossible, but possible because you were there with them, the Son of God. So God, whatever the circumstance we're dealing with today, I pray for encouragement, I pray for hope, and I have the word of the Lord on it, so I proclaim it boldly. Nothing will be impossible with God. So God, we hold that true. We hold that close to our hearts. Because it is your word, it is righteous, it is holy, it is correct. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple things to give as announcements. Sherry and I talk about a lot of things at home. I know it's surprising. We live in interesting times. Is that a nice way to put it? Maybe perilous times. Uncertain. Uncertain is a good word for that. And I say that to say this. This is to you as your pastor. Winter months are upon us. I know many will be facing challenges with heating bills, and we, as part of the ministerium of which you as a church help support, we will be granting those requests as we have funds. But I predict, as the ministerial treasurer, that we'll be out of money very early. You know, when I say that, I know that God is able to replenish those funds. I'm not. You think I'm going to ask for an offering here? I'm not. If we need an offering, I'll ask for it, but we don't need that. But also say this: if you've seen on the news, and I just feel it's important to let you know, because we've told you before to be prepared for emergencies. I say that as your friend and as your pastor, because we don't know what the future holds. You say, "Well, Jesus is there for us." Oh, that's true. But Jesus also tells us to be prudent. The scripture also tells us to be prepared. It means to be wise. So you saw within the last week or two, the pipeline of Nord Stream, which goes from Russia to Germany, was bombed. Right? Did you see that in the news? Well, that's a major attack. Okay, and who did it is not a matter. But I will say this, our president, and this is not, don't take this as a criticism. I have a lot of criticisms at times about our government. This is not a criticism. It's for your determination of the value. Our president in January of this year said if Russia invades Ukraine that the Nord Stream pipeline would be destroyed, would be no more. Well, Russia did not, that did not escape their notice. Now, whatever involvement we had or didn't have, I'm not privileged to know that. But I will say this, that we also, this is not some rogue minor nation that's now had their pipeline and their income destroyed by what took place. And so they certainly had the capability as a high-level world power to also send problems to this country, including impeding our power grid, including impeding our heating system. I'm not, this isn't a matter of thus says the Lord. This is a matter of prudence, to be prepared for such things. Don't let them take you by surprise if it happens, because this is an enemy that may or may not feel that we had a role in that since we declared it in January of this year and it happened. I just want to encourage you simply to be prepared to have a sufficient amount of food, a sufficient amount of a fuel supply other than electricity. Just be prepared. Have a place to go. We will, on our part as a church, do what we can do. But I want to just encourage you to be prepared. This isn't a Boy Scout troop. It's not a Boy Scout lesson. This is just being prudent. Okay? Because I love you guys. I say this to my family, my actual family, and I say this to you as my church family. Just be prepared. And don't be taken by surprise if something does happen. It's not a prophetic word from me. This is just the reality of the world that we live in 2022. Okay? So we have a couple of announcements, and then I think we'll have Tim McDonald come up and give a report from what happened yesterday. So this is prayer and action meeting, Tuesday, October 25th. This is Concerned Women for America, Restoration Church, right across from Santino's. Pastors Steve and Dailana Coran lead that ministry. Pastor Dailana, she is the president of Pennsylvania, president of CWA. She's just been recently honored for her for dedication to that organization, which is a national organization. Excuse me, she's an amazing woman of God. Tuesday the 25th, 6:30, Restoration Church. Our prayer meeting is canceled this week. This Wednesday we'll not have prayer as we normally do. We're back on next week. Okay, well, let's go to the next slide and we'll let that be clarified. Okay, because we have a special prayer meeting coming up. Evening of the prayer for election, Monday, November 7th, 6:30, and that will be at Restoration Church that night. So please go over. You know what? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? And so I'm not voting. You say, well, are you voting for Christians? I am voting for men and women who will endorse godly principles and godly policies in this nation. That's what I'm voting for. And I won't vote for someone that doesn't. It's pretty simple. You make your own determination, but believers make it based on the Word of God, not my words. Anyway, same place, Restoration Church. Okay, here's another one. So Mitch McVicker and Chris Pick, they're going to be in concert here this week, this Saturday, the 29th, from 6 to whenever we're done. Like, Chris, 9 o'clock's past my bedtime. So we'll talk about that. I told him to put a flyer together. He put it 9. I thought, oh, Chris, geez. I mean, whatever, yeah. I'm kidding. I'm looking forward to that. I know that they have quite a following, and this will be, I think it's going to be an excellent time. But we have an opportunity, again, to have Mitch McVicker with us, and I'm looking forward to that. A Dove Award-winning songwriter and singer and songwriter. And so he was with the Rich Mullins Band years ago. And so I'm looking forward to that. So please, we don't have a sign-up sheet. Just come. We'll have coffee and stuff before. I know that's kind of a generic term, stuff. That's just my best word at the moment. Sorry. Items. Okay, Operation Christmas Child. We continue to do this. Okay, so we'll have to send you a reminder out this week. Send us one too, Piggy. Hey, go get stuff. Go get stuff and pack the boxes out there. We even have a team here that if you need them to, we'll pack the boxes for you. We have a big box out there. Let's fill it up with some toys. They take stuff out. We put stuff in. Let's have it overflowing, right? Because we serve a God who fills to overflowing. That's coming up soon. Anything else I need to do on that? Let me see. Those are the items that they need. There's also a list out there that preferred items, things you can and can't do. So, you know, things that are obvious. We're asking for a gift of $10 per box. If you don't have $10, but you're getting gifts, we'll ship it for you. Don't worry about it. Okay, see Katie if you have questions. Okay, and then, okay, Tim, please come up. Tim McDonald is our chairman, our lead elder of Life Tree Church. So, Tim, please come up and tell us how the day went yesterday.
All right. I am just blessed by this ministry, but I am blessed by you folks. Yesterday we went to Experience Missions, 16 people from Life Tree. Give yourselves a hint, 16 people. Look around, there's like 30 in the room. That's half the church went to serve the needy. Okay? You see some pictures flashing up there. I didn't catch everybody because we were all scattered around the warehouse. But we went down to pack food parcels to be shipped overseas to various countries, Uganda, Dominican Republic, Ukraine, etc. But these are the finished products. We took all the raw ingredients and put them into these food bags. Each one of those bags is six meals. We put, well, you can go to the slide with the numbers on it. But 16 people from Life Tree. We packed 59 boxes. Each box has 36 of those bags in it. Each bag is six meals. So the folks from Life Tree packed 12,744 meals. Now, there were other people there. I think the grand total for the yesterday's time was almost 30,000 meals packed. Experience Mission's goal is to pack 150,000 of these in the next couple of weeks. I think they're up to like 87,000 for the 4 days they've done it. So thank you for coming, participating. Look forward to other events like this in the future. I'm going to try and put one together where they actually bring the stuff here, we pack it, and then I take it back. So that'll be something that we could all do right here, maybe on a Sunday after church or something. So more to follow on that. But thank you for sharing the love of God and helping feed the needy all across the world.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, guys.
All right. By the way, you're not done.
Oh, okay. Let me say something on that. Because part of our series is this verse. Part of Israel or Judah's issue was the people. They wronged the poor or the needy, and they oppressed the foreigner. Okay? This was part of their demise. God reminds us in Exodus 23, verse 9, just like he reminded Israel or Judah, he reminds us, "You will not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the soul of a stranger, for you were also strangers in the land of Egypt." And at one time, we were all strangers. All of our families were strangers to this nation. And so when we treat people that have come in lawfully from another nation, we treat all people with love and respect. But those that have come lawfully to make a better life for their families, I want to tell you, I am all for that. I think everybody should want to be an American, despite our imperfections, because of the opportunity that's here for their generations. Amen. So I just want to say thank you that you're treating those that that are in need, those who are oppressed, those who are needy, those who are without. Thank you all for what you've done. Praise the Lord. God gave you strength to do that. So thank you.
Okay. Yeah. One more thing. Pastor Sherry, you need to come up and join us now. And Chris and Dave, you want to come up? I'm going to give Angie the mic. You want this one, Angie? And she's going to wrap us up here.
So many of you know it's Pastor Appreciation Month, for month of October. So you know when you come to a wedding and you walk in and it's beautiful and you see all the beautiful flowers and how it's decorated and everybody's dressed beautifully in the gowns, and or you're hosting a party and you want everything to be just perfect. And last week at our fall party, many of you were there, and when we got there, the tables were set and there was beautiful mums, and it was just beautiful. And in our church here today, like, there's all these little details that you look and we see it and we think, oh my gosh, that's so pretty. What we don't see the work that went behind it. We just come in and we can be in awe of the beauty of it. Like a wedding, right? You come in, you don't see behind the scenes. You don't see the hours of work that's been put in and the time, even down to the last little detail, even down to having the napkins match. And you get what I'm saying, right? If you ever hosted a party, you know all that goes into that. We are blessed to have pastors that pay attention to all the little details. The things that we don't see that is behind the scenes. The praying, the warring over, the everyday pouring into our lives even when we don't know it. We know we come on Sunday morning and we know we're going to get filled up. We know that Sherry pours her heart into Wednesday prayer. If you're going to come, you're going to be blessed. Yep. We don't see all those little things that happen, but we know they happen. And we just thank you as our church. We thank you for pouring into our lives, pouring into our children's lives, the text that you send that we don't even know about, or just the support that you give everybody that walks through that door. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart of all that you've done and the time that you give. You know, we might not see all of that, but we know it. And I hope we all remember that too and just say thank you. Thank you, Sherry, for making this sanctuary look like it does. And I know you have a team that helps you, but I know that you orchestrate it all. I just thank you for that.
Thanks.
Just a little.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Dave. I was going to say, did you get selected as a spokesperson? That was really good.
Volunteered.
That was good.
Teary-eyed.
That was really good. Thank you so much.
David's going to close us in prayer.
Great.
Yes.
Why don't we just all stand in this?
Please, if you want to extend your hands forward, that'd be wonderful.
Turn my microphone off.
Because the gifts we gave here are from the church, and we thank you for your part in that. Lord God, we thank you for this blessed couple, this blessed family that you've given to us, Lord. We ask you to continue pouring your love into them, Lord, and filling them up to overflowing, because we know that we benefit from that overflow that you pour into them, Lord God. We thank you for giving them the heart to follow after you with every fiber of themselves, Lord God. We thank you that for the example that you set for us to come and be our leader, Lord God. We thank you for placing the leadership qualities inside of this couple and their family. Lord, we ask you the blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you all, not just the elders, but thank all of you. We are so blessed to be part of this church family, and just so glad you are all here today just to kind of be part of this. So thank you guys for being, just staying, hanging around, and just appreciate all of you. We love you without measure, as Jesus Christ loves us. Amen. You're just an amazing, wonderful group of people. We thank you. And with those words, we love you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Amen.